thank you for this evening. We thank you for this wonderful fellowship that we share one with another. We thank you for all of your blessings in our lives, which are so very many. We're so blessed and we're so grateful for all that you've done for us in each of our lives. And we just thank you for what you're doing through us, through these studies, and as we try to focus on your scriptures. We just pray that as we open your word tonight, that you'll open our hearts, minds, souls, and spirits to receive it in the all manner of ways that you have for each one of us. Whether some of us need inspiration or rejuvenation or motivation, maybe some of us need conviction, maybe some of us need affirmation or encouragement. We just pray that whatever we need, that through these teachings that you have for us tonight, that we'll each receive that which you've prepared for us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just move amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, that we might keep the focus on your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. We're in the middle of this session 27. If anybody needs it, I can print out another copy for you real quick.
I do need it.
You do need it?
Yeah.
Grab it here. Anybody else need a copy while I'm printing this?
Make one extra just for...
Yeah.
How are you doing on the paper?
I still got a half a ream.
Okay.
Probably good. Okie dokie.
My printer was missing.
Hot off the press. Couple coming right up. Okay, so I think, if I remember right, we talked all about Adam, you know, and it was really good. Boy, it was great because, you know, as Carol had a great question, and okay, so Carol had a great question, and she thought it was going to be a distraction, and she was apologizing. I was like, no, it's great, it's perfect. And actually, then when she had that question, we went back and we did a really deep introspection on Genesis 1 and 2. And 3, a little bit. And then when we came to 1 Corinthians and Romans 5, which is where we left off after that, boy, when we did that, when we laid the foundation of that, with all that back discussion, and we read those passages, it just, I think for everybody in here, it just popped off the page, like it really came alive, those passages, and solidified what we were talking about, so it was great.
And we wouldn't have gone there if it hadn't been for your question, Paul.
So it's good, right? Yeah. And that's great.
Even though your question was stupid, no.
No,
it wasn't.
All right.
She knows me. We do that to each other all the time.
Okay. So then we did one more. So we talked about Revelation 20 verses 1 through 10, and 22 1 through 5, which is where we're talking about the millennium. And this is such a blind spot for so many Christians across the world. In so many mainline churches and denominational churches, Catholic Church included, such a blind spot for so many of them that they just have no concept of this thing called the millennium, which is a huge part of Scripture. You have to understand that there's so many Old Testament prophecies of Christ ruling on the throne of David. Mm-hmm. And in his first coming, the throne of David didn't exist. And so, unfortunately, in about 300 AD, it roughly was, when Israel had long since been destroyed and wiped out, these people who were trying their best to interpret Scripture... Good evening, gentlemen. Come right on in. Just barely started. Perfect timing. Okay, so these people who... they were. Maybe, you know, who knows what their motivations were. It's impossible to know. But probably, let's just give them the benefit of the doubt and say they were trying to do their best to interpret Scripture. We'll give them the benefit of the doubt for now. And say they were looking at it and they were saying, well, this is saying Israel is going to come, you know, when the Lord returns, Israel is going to be all involved, but Israel doesn't exist anymore. And so they were saying, well, maybe it's an allegory. Maybe we're Israel now. The church has taken over for Israel, and we're spiritual Israel. And then they started allegorizing this and allegorizing that, and pretty soon the entire book of Revelation was completely allegorized to just mean things like, well, it says this, but what it really means is this. Okay, and we did the analogy, you know, I'll just do the super quick version because I know some of you are sick of hearing it, but it would be like, you know, the prophecy that Christ was going to come from Bethlehem Ephrathah in Micah 5:2, that that's where he was going to be born. And Bethlehem means house of bread. Therefore, since it's house of bread, the Messiah is going to come from a place where there's a lot of wheat and barley. So therefore, the Messiah is going to come from Kansas. You know, that's how far off. Do you see how far off you get when you start allegorizing?
150 years ago, it would have been the Ukraine.
Or Ukraine, right? Yeah. But I mean, either way, you're thousands of miles off the mark, right? So when you're that far off the mark, that is a big, big problem, right? So guess what? All the prophecies of Christ at his first coming, they were literally filled perfectly. It wasn't a metaphor. It was a literal fulfillment. So when it says Christ is going to sit on the throne of David, that is literally going to happen. If you allegorize it, it just doesn't fit. It doesn't fit with what everything that's happened so far. So these churches, mainline churches, unfortunately, which the vast majority of them would be called what we call amillennial, meaning that they don't believe in a literal thousand-year reign of Christ. They don't really understand the rapture. They don't understand the end times. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we've been in this session, is all of us are in one way or another impacting or attached to or members of a mainline church. And so when we're here doing this fellowship like this, we can impact other people in those mainline churches and start trying to wake them up to the truth of this, of these events that are fast approaching.
Well, okay? It even gets you to question that, if they are actually a church, though, because if they don't want to believe the Word of God.
Well, we know that there's a difference, right? We know there's a difference between the church is us, and the church buildings that we go to are filled with us, the church, but can also be filled with what I call church goers. You know, people who go to a church, but they haven't necessarily had that born-again experience yet. And so at a good church, hopefully, there's a lot of people being convicted week by week that they need to deepen their commitment, or they need to make a commitment for the first time. Because a lot of people, unfortunately, in mainline churches have just kind of gone through the motions. They grew up. This is what we do. You know, this is our routine. This is our cycle. And it just becomes rote, and it becomes meaningless because it doesn't affect the heart. It's just like, oh, time to go get the pep talk. Time to give my money. Time to do this. Time to do that. But there's no worship behind it. So, yeah, there's church goers. I would say in all mainline churches around the world, there's church goers. Now, what percentage? That's not for any of us to say.
I think that today, as church attendance falls off in a lot of the mainline churches, the people that are left are at least believe Jesus Christ is their Savior and died for their sins and will resurrect them. Now, they may have different doctrines. They may have different ways of looking at things, but I think it, with today's onslaught of all sorts of enemies, we need to stick together as Christians.
Yeah, that's true. So, you know, there's, at the same time, we say stick together, but that there's also, at the same time, there's lines being drawn in the sand all over the place, all around us. There's lines of division. There's, you know,
there'll be a line that's drawn because the Bible never says doctrines. It says doctrine. So there's only one doctrine, and that's Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ is the living word.
Yes, and so...
So if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are saved.
Yeah, so you either accept the doctrine of God, the full doctrine of his word, or you reject it. And so if you reject his word, Jesus says if you reject the word, you reject me. If you reject the Spirit, you reject me. If you reject me, you reject the Father, because the Father sent me. So as long as we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, yes.
He
and
is
accept
the living
his
word.
Full doctrine. Yeah.
He is the living word.
John 14:6. I am the way, the truth,
and the life. No man cometh to me but through the Father. Amen.
Right. So, yeah, good stuff. And so in his word, we have this business about the millennium. And, you know, not to hopefully begrudge anybody who, you know, was here last week, but I know a lot of people had to miss for various reasons, so let's just real quick do a quick recap. We won't do a full treatment on it, but let's just go read it one last time, and it's Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10, and then we're going to read Revelation 22, 1 through 5. And this is talking about Christ's reign. When it says in Revelation 11, 15, he has begun to reign. He has begun, he has, you know, taken control, and he has begun to reign. Okay, so when that statement is made, the last few plagues of wrath are poured out upon the world, the unbelieving world, and the millennium starts. And that's when he begins to reign. And first he reigns from earth, from Jerusalem, in a new, refreshed world, in a refreshed Israel, in a refreshed Jerusalem, on a refreshed throne, on a refreshed, you know, with a refreshed temple, the temple of Ezekiel 40 through 48. And then that lasts for 1,000 years, which we rule and reign with him. How that works, I don't know. I've had my theories, you know, I've gone around the room sometimes, you know. I used to love it when the DeFranks used to come, you know, because I just, Jerry DeFrank just, I don't know, she reminded me so much of, what was her name? You know, the old governor of Texas?
Ann Richards.
Yeah, Ann Richards. So I just, like, always, like, looked at Jerry and I thought, you know, so when we come back to rule and reign, you know, Jerry's going to be the governor of Texas, and I think I said Merle was going to be the superintendent of Isleta Independent School District, and, you know, we can go around the room and just talk about, you know, what your position may or may not be, but you're going to be part of, you know, the ruling class. But it's not going to be the ruling class like it is now, where they abuse their power, they're many are corrupt, and a lot of wicked, corrupt things are happening. Our goal is going to be to lead by the same example that we saw Christ lead by, servant leaders, where we are helping the people who survived the tribulation. We are teaching them. We are preparing them. Actually, for 1,000 years, we're going to be preparing them for the last temptation. There's going to be a final temptation where Satan's released for a short time, and it's going to be our job. I think our report card at that point is going to be based on how well we prepare the people that we are stewards over, whatever job we get, whatever physical location it might be in. We have a job to lead the people who are continuing to live in the flesh. We're going to be in our resurrected bodies. They're going to still be in the flesh, having survived the tribulation, mm-hmm. and they're going to repopulate the earth. And it says in Isaiah 65, for instance, that these people, it'll be like a tragedy. It'll be like somebody losing their newborn baby if somebody dies at 100 years old. That's what it says. If for the one who dies at 100, it'll be like you're losing a newborn child. That's what it says. And has that happened yet? That hasn't happened, but it says it in Scripture. So these people who try to allegorize the millennium and say it's not going to happen, well, what do you do with Isaiah 65 then? Oh, well, that doesn't apply anymore. Well, what? Well, then why did God write it? You see, it does apply. It just doesn't fit their allegory. That's the problem. Their allegory doesn't fit that narrative, so they just don't like to talk about that passage. And so if you go to a mainline church, you know, if you kind of do an introspection and you look, it's so important to come to a home Bible study like this where we go over all these passages that aren't normally covered in mainline churches. Because you'll go and you'll see a lot of Galatians, you'll see a lot of Mark, you'll see a lot of Corinthians, you'll see some Genesis and Exodus, and then big, huge gaps of everything else. Stuff that is not comfortable, you won't see a lot of those things. And that's where, you know, if all you're on is a mainline church diet for your spiritual food, then you're going to be spiritually malnourished. And to some degree or another, you could also even end up being misled into thinking things that aren't, or you have huge gaps in what your beliefs are and what they should be. So, I believe that time is just racing upon us. I don't know if any of you remember when we've been talking about the imminency of the rapture. And I told you, I mentioned to everybody, take note when you see the headline, when you wake up in the morning and you read the news story, Billy Graham passes away. Remember when I mentioned that about 3 or 4 months ago. And when you see that, there's been a lot of people, there's a lot of people who are having visions and prophecies, you know, whatever. You know, you got to kind of filter through some weird stuff to get to the real stuff. But there's some people that I particularly have some trust in, you know, that I believe they're pretty solid people after watching them for years. And one of them in particular had a vision, a dream vision, indicating that an angel came and told him that soon after the passing of Billy Graham would be the rapture. Now, soon, to an angel, who knows, that could be years, it could be weeks, it could be months, I mean, we don't really know. But I've had this thought in my mind, I don't know if it's true or not, so I mean, this is not thus saith the Lord at all, in any way, it's just a speculation, but I had this thought in my head, you know, how he's going to be lying in the Capitol Rotunda, one of the few people who's ever received that honor. I think the last person to receive it was Ronald Reagan, if I'm not mistaken. And, you know, so his body is going to lie in the Capitol Rotunda starting, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, tomorrow or Wednesday. So when that happens, I think it's going to last for a full day or 2 days maybe. And so as he's lying there, I just thought the cameras are going to be on it. The whole world's going to be watching. And I just thought, wow, wouldn't that be something if what happens at the rapture? The dead in Christ rise first, right?
Yeah.
Then we who are alive are caught up together with them in the clouds, right? So wouldn't it be something if the whole world is watching and Billy Graham just, you know, wouldn't that be something?
Oh, yeah.
You know, if, you know, and that could just, that's just days away. I mean, it's something, I mean, I'm not saying it's going to happen, but wouldn't that be something? You know, it's something that the whole world would just be like, whoa. You know, everybody would notice. It would be on film. It would be on camera. And, you know, it would be something that would be a, you know, everybody who doesn't like the idea of the rapture, they talk about the fact that they don't believe in a secret rapture. I don't either. I don't think it's going to be secret. I think everybody on the world is going to know about it. I don't think it's going to be like the Left Behind where just some people suddenly disappear and everybody's wondering what happened. I think it's going to be a massive worldwide event and everybody's going to know. Now, the ones who get left behind, they're going to have a massive deception and an explanation, all kinds of reasons, what happened and why it happened. The government's going to tell them, you know, a bunch of lies, you know, at that point. Okay, that's true. But I don't believe that people are just going to kind of very minorly know that, well, maybe something happened, but I don't know what it was. I think everybody's going to know this biggest event in human history has happened. So, anyway, as we say that, let's look at, you know, this is our role here in the millennium. Let's read it and just kind of see, you know, picture yourself here during this time as we're reading this. Picture yourself here during this time and what's going to be your role, you know? Are you going to be, you know, doing something similar to what your God has prepared for you for during this time on this side of eternity, with this part of your life? God's prepared you to be something, right? He's given you gifts because it's not just for this life, it's for after the resurrection too, and then ultimately into eternity after that. Okay, so let's look at this again. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10.
You want to read it?
We're going to start with Mark.
Sweet. All right. The whole thing?
Yeah, 1 through 10.
And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is that he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever.
So did you see that? 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. I can't recall a passage where the same word is repeated over and over again, and then have people attribute it to an allegory, saying, "Oh, well, it just means a really long time." No, it means what it says. It's 1,000 years. That's what it means, and it means that, and that is what will happen. So this is not some crazy allegory where, oh, we're already in the millennium and Christ is ruling and reigning, right? The big quip about that is, if Christ is ruling and reigning right now, and the devil has been sealed and imprisoned for a quote-unquote 1,000 years, which just means a really long time, well, then guess what? His chain is really way too long, right? Because, we can still see him active working, deceiving the nations and deceiving people. So we are not, the Catholic Church would teach that we are in this time right now. Christ is ruling and reigning right now, and Satan has been bound right now.
There would be a statue of Satan in Detroit right
now. It's just not true. That's the thing, is that their view of eschatology is just simply not true. So, you have to say that you just don't believe what the Bible says. It's one or the other. So, and as Randy was pointing out, it's the doctrine, and if you don't believe, the fullness of the Word of God, the completion, the totality of the Word of God, then, who's to say where you're going to compromise on other parts of it? And say, well, I don't like that either. And you get your Thomas Jefferson scissors out and just, well, I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. I just like this part, this part, this part, and this part. Okay, and now I'm a scissors Christian, where I just, figured out the things I like and then threw away the rest.
And I like some Farside cartoons, so I'm going to throw that in there.
Yeah. Okay, let's do, let's real quick look at Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Kenny?
And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever.
Amen. That is eternity. Okay, so first millennium, then eternity. Okay, so when we have this incorrect, and that, speaking of Billy Graham, one in his last book, he was actually writing about the misconceptions Christians have about heaven. He was writing about the misconceptions they have. And one misconception that Christians today have about heaven is that, our dearly departed ones have gone through the pearly gates, and they're with the Lord, and they're there for all eternity, and we're going to go meet them one day. And that's it. Okay, well, part of that concept is true. However, the problem is their spirits are with the Lord. Their bodies aren't. They haven't been resurrected yet. First of all, their resurrected bodies are going to come and rejoin their spirits. Our bodies, if we're alive and remain up in, at that point, are going to be changed into our resurrected bodies. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, be in heaven for a seven-year marriage supper, feast, celebration, and then we are coming back down with Christ at his second coming to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Then, what we just read here in Revelation 22, then that happens. Then we go to eternity in the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth. And what that's going to be like, I mean, no one can say, because we only have a little tiny glimpse of, you know, we only have basically like 1.5 chapters about it in the whole Bible, really. So we don't really know too much about it, other than it's going to be fantastic.
I don't think the Bible is meant to show us what heaven is. It's meant to show us how to live on earth to get there.
Right. Exactly.
That shows us the hope of heaven, too. What was revealed to me from the scripture, it says, when we resurrect, and we're resurrected, and our spirit, if we're already dead, and our spirit is in heaven, our spirit will meet our body. And so we will be glorified at that point. And what's going to happen is, it's going to be the full glorification of the church. For every believer who has believed, from the first one, Stephen, all the way down, every person who has believed, will have full glorified bodies in the heavens. We will form the cloud, the great cloud of witnesses in the sky. And we will then give the mighty processional march for Jesus Christ, for him to proceed mightily into heaven with all of his church praising him and following him into heaven. It's going to be unbelievable.
And I mean, you really need to, I mean, have you been having a hard time as I am, wrapping your mind around it, thinking like it could be happening soon, like really soon? I'm hearing two sides. I hear one side that says no, there's going to be a 7 year, or give or take, you know, some number of years revival time, and that's what I know Scottsdale is preparing for revival this coming month. You know, it's going to be a big thing that we're preparing for. A lot of churches around are in the stage of revival, or planning it, or getting ready for it. Revival's breaking out, and there might be several more years that go by, and that's perfectly likely. I mean, that could happen. There's other people who say 2017 is the year. They believe we're still in 2017 because the divine year doesn't begin until the March, April time frame. And that they believe we're in that still. They still believe we're in that 2017 time frame. Like we explained that a few weeks back, I think. You know, October means 8, right? Oct. November 9. December means 10. You know, and then January therefore would be 11, and February 12. And there's many, many people right now who are talking, who have extensive work, charts, and amazing things. And it's taken them. It's their life's work, basically, all culminating in everything leading up to this next few weeks. That's what it leads up to. Now, whether that marks the beginning of a great revival that lasts, and then the rapture after a few years of that, maybe, or it really literally could be, like, this is it, and there's a lot of people that we're igniting right now, they're not going to have accepted Christ by the time, but it's kind of like us passing the torch, the baton stick, over to them. And as soon as that happens, they are going to receive Christ, and they're going to be the ones that resist the Antichrist, and they're going to be the ones that are called the Tribulation Saints that we already read about earlier in Revelation chapter 6 and 7. So, who knows? I mean, but all I know is I'm preparing like it's going to be happening sooner rather than later. I'll definitely be looking at that, you know, Billy Graham rotunda viewing. You know, boy, I just think that would be something else. You know what I mean? Just that would not be a testimony to the world to just see him pop out of his grave on C-SPAN and you know, and then people popping out of their graves all over the place, all over the world, and then, you know, the rapture happening, and wow, you know, and that's just happening in the next couple of days. Maybe. I mean, it could happen. So
another tomb that to contemplate, too, if they would be saved, would be the tomb of the unknown soldier. Because if he is a Christian, there's a guard that's on it 24/7. And everybody is always watching the tomb of the unknown soldier.
That would be cool. Yeah.
So
and there's
if he comes up, that would be.
That would be neat. It would be neat.
You would think, though, that if that were to happen in such an amazing way, that everyone would be converted. And it doesn't seem like that happens.
Well, there is a huge contingent. You know, in Revelation 7, there's a huge contingent of people who are in heaven after the first part of the tribulation that got martyred. So, you know, there's evil in the world. And there's people who, even if they see good right and staring them right in the face, they're evil against it. So, you know, there will be people who are deceived, and there will be people who aren't deceived, and they're just flat out evil. So, it, you know, it's clear. All right, so let's look at Revelation 11, 16, and 17. This is our focus passage instead of the cross-references, so we're kind of getting back on point here with where we left off. Okay, so 16 and 17, it just reads, and the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign. And so these 24 elders, remember, they were there from the beginning. And then here, many people believe this is the right around the halfway point, the midway point, or right after the midway point. And they're there at the midway point, and they're still worshiping God and giving him all the praise and glory. And so this is going to be something that we're kind of practicing for. So when we go to church and we lift up holy hands and we sing praises to God and we pray, and we worship and we study the Bible, you know, if you like doing that, who likes doing that? Guess what? You're gonna like heaven, because there's gonna be a lot of it, right? There's gonna be a lot of that happening, and that's what we're gonna do. It's just gonna be in a more grander, more glorious state that we're gonna be doing it in. It's gonna be great.
There's certainly a lot more authority.
Yeah, I mean, it's not going to be by faith anymore at that point, right? It's going to be by, you know, God is, Christ is right there. I mean, visibly there, we can see. So it's going to be awesome, you know, incredible. All right, so let's go look at these 24 elders. Let's just look at this passage. So Jared, would you like to take that for Revelation 4, 4 through 10? And then I'm not sure what that 5 and 6 means. That's probably chapter 5, verse 6, is my guess. And then verse 11, and then verse 14.
All of it?
Yeah.
Cool. 4, 4 through 10 first.
I see. Good job. Okay, everyone ready?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads of crowns, or their heads crowns of gold. And out of their throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the fourth beast and the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, I'm just going to read the next one.
Yeah, go ahead.
Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created.
Amen.
And then chapter 5, verse 6.
Yeah.
And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth.
Amen.
And then,
Amen.
Verse 11 on chapter 5?
Yes.
And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. And then verse 14. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever.
Amen.
Okay, so those 24 elders represent the church. So they're going to be our leaders in heaven, whoever they are. And those, you know, so the cherubim are leading worship. They fall down, then the elders fall down, and we're always praising and honoring and glorifying God when we do that. And we're singing this song, Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. So we're going to be singing that song and singing that praise, and the elders are going to be following the cherubim, and we're going to be following the elders. You know, and this is the time when it's time for worship in heaven, it's going to be time to cast our crowns, you know, at his feet, the one who gave us the crown, the one who enabled us to have the crown, and the one who gifted us the crown in the first place. So we're going to be, you know, it's kind of like tipping your hat or a sign of, you know, for instance, the best analogy I ever heard of it was, you know, you might be a general in the army, for instance, right? And you go and you're in the army, and when you go around as a general, you know, people stand at attention and they salute you because you're the general, right? You're the one who wears the special hat, you're the one who has the special insignias, and you're the one who has the visible raiment upon you that lets people know, oh, you're like, oh, you're an official, you're somebody that I stand at attention to and I salute. And, you know, I give deference to you. But when the general is in the presence of the king, the general takes off his hat because the king gave him his generalship. So it will be likewise with us in heaven. You know, we have, when we're ruling and reigning on earth with Christ, there will be people who give deference to us. But remember, it's going to be different. It's not like
the
worldly way. It's going to be a way where, you know, we're going to be washing their feet, or we're going to be, you know, at their service. But also we're going to have special access to things that, you know, will be because of the gifts that Christ has given us and the faith that we've worked out during our time here on earth is going to dictate what kind of access and what kind of capacity we have to enjoy heaven and eternity and the millennium. So, you know, when we, you know, when it's time, you know, it's time to cast our crowns and worship. The elders are going to be leading worship, being led by the cherubim. And you can see it there, verse after verse after verse. Every time it happens, when it's time to worship, the cherubim, the elders look to the cherubim, we look to the elders, and we're worshiping God in heaven. And it's going to be fantastic. Okay, so let's look on and let's move on to this next part. this is very interesting, because when we look to this passage, we're going to be seeing the fact that, you know, and this is something I've talked about with Carol before, you know, she has a view, well, you shared this view that you thought, you know, when we go back, or when it's time, it's going to be, you know, back to nature, back to this, you know, get rid of all technology and all this and all, and so on and so forth. And I appreciate that sentiment, but at the same time, I think maybe, okay, the technology will just be given over to the righteous. Because right now, it's in, you know, you look at the media and the internet, and I think it's clear, you know, who's in charge of our technology, right? It's a counterfeit, it's a satanic counterfeit that's meant to give Satan omnipotent, omniscience, you know, omnipotent reach and omniscient knowledge of all people on earth. That's what the beast system is. It's Satan trying to know every single thing you do, every moment you do it. Just like God already knows that. But God doesn't abuse that knowledge. He gives us free will. Satan is going to abuse his counterfeit version of that knowledge through the beast system. And he's already doing it. If you think you're not being spied on, if you have access to the internet, I guarantee you, you are being spied on. Data is being collected on you right now. This very moment. They're collecting data. You have cell phones. You have tablet computers. You have internet access. You have microphones.
Televisions
are spying on you. Smart TVs. Any television that's come out after about 2000 has microphones and cameras inside of it that listen and watch. And it doesn't. The TV doesn't even have to be on for it to do so. So, and this is all. This is not conspiracy theory. This is like you can go look it up. It is actually true. But they've been spying on us for some number of years, and over the past several years, it's just ramped up. It's just ramped up and ramped up and ramped up. Every single thing you do, and basically what it is, it's just Satan's counterfeit of God's omniscience. You know, Satan wants to be able to look up any person and say, oh, I know what you've been doing. I know every transaction you've made. I know every word you've spoken to this person. I have all your phone calls recorded. I have, he's going to have everything on all the people who are not believers. You know, the people who are left behind, he's going to have a complete and total, you know, portfolio on each person. And in order to, basically, in order not to get, you know, convicted by this record that you have against you, you're going to say you're going to have to submit to the beast system and receive the mark if you want to be part of society at that point. And then that's even worse. Then they know every single, you know, every move you make, every breath you take, as the Police song says, right?
I'm pretty sure I can save humanity from that, because if they're spying on me, they're being bored to death.
Well, yeah.
Literally are dying of boredom.
Well, it's true. I mean, you know, I don't, you know, it's not like I'm going to tell everybody to go throw away your cell phones or go do this or go do that. You know, but just be aware that it is happening.
Yeah, I can walk my dog and I sit down and pick up my cell phone and it says, you have returned home. I mean, it's right there on the screen.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, you become senile.
I've never taken it out while I'm walking to see if it says you're at Sumatra Park, you know.
It will.
It keeps track of your data, because I get into my truck and I turn on Monday night and it'll say 9 minutes to Dublin, the address right here, because it knows that I come here on a Monday night, or Sunday morning you turn it on and it'll say 5 minutes to Scottsdale Baptist Church or whatever. I mean, the phone collects it. I've never entered anything on it.
Yeah. You know when you press that big next button? Or, I agree? That's what's happening, right? Whoever reads that 25-page long license agreement, right?
Nobody.
Yeah.
I read it and basically says they own you.
Yeah. Yep. So, but that's what happens. Yeah, that is what happens. But here's my point. Okay, so I don't necessarily think we're going to go, you know, be back with fig leaves, you know, living in the jungle. you know, and I don't know if that's the kind of vision you were talking about, or, you know, just more of a nature, out in nature and out in...
innocence, I think.
Innocence, right? Yes. But I believe that we're, like, whatever we have, all the technology that we've built up, this whole beast system, this is what I think is so hilarious. Satan's been trying to build this thing, you know, for hundreds of years. He's finally got it almost finished. He's putting the capstone on it. He's going to get to use it for, like, you know, a couple of years, and then we're just going to come and, like, no, that's ours now.
Well, if you read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain," talking about Jesus, "having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth." So the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God, which go into all of the earth, the Spirit of God is omniscient and knows all things and is all-powerful. So God already knows everything that needs to be known, without computers, without systems, without anything, because it's the Spirit of God. And as we all have, hopefully, we all have the Spirit of God in us, then He will communicate through the Spirit, and we communicate amongst each other through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Philip was led. That's why Philip was led by the Spirit, and then after he did what the Spirit of God wanted him to do, the Spirit of God translated it. Boom. That's why Jesus Christ was led by the Spirit. Everyone who is led by the Spirit of God gets communicated to by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God tells us the things of God. It's the phone system. It's God's cell phone for each of us. If you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, God tells you exactly what you need to do, when you need to do it. He leads you to do it and communicates. And He can do that simultaneously through all of us at the same exact time without technology.
And I
mean, that could possibly be.
I think it's awesome that we're all sitting here going,
yeah. Yeah, and that is awesome. And but I'm just saying, like...
And that could possibly be that the technology is there. But I'm saying God is able to plant the image, dreams, too. He gives everyone a dream, and He gives visions. And so we wouldn't even need screens, because He could put the vision in all of us and all the dreams in us through the Spirit of God. So
absolutely. You know. Absolutely. I mean, I'm not discounting the supernatural connection that we're going to have. But if, for instance, there is still roads, for instance, that's a technology, buildings and structures, communication systems for lesser communication. The funny thing is, you know, that, you know, if that exists and if we continue to use it into the future, during the millennium, for instance, you know, it's like God let Satan build it, and then we just come and thank you.
Yeah. But I do think God will make the water pure again and the air pure again.
Sure.
Wait a minute. You know, if what you're saying has any credence, all this technology will be obsolete.
Yeah.
Well, we won't. You know, it's like trying to use the telegraph key to communicate. You know, in comparison to what God can do in the spirit.
Well, I agree. I mean, I agree with that part, but are there going to be roads? Are there going to be cities? Well,
if we're here, they would have to be.
It seems like there is.
Yeah.
So
are we going to learn? Are we going to have to find jobs? Are we going to have to buy clothes to wear?
We don't know. It's a mystery. It's a bit of a mystery. But we can infer. Okay, let me ask you this. Are we still going to have this?
You mean the Bible? Like
are we?
The Word of God.
Of course,
never,
we're going to have the Word of God.
The Word
well,
of
this,
God.
Well, guess what? This is a technology.
Well, the Word.
This was a technology.
Well,
this
the word
is
of
a
God
technology.
Never fails. So that entire the Word of God here, with the Holy Spirit, has it all in you. Because when the King, that was led by the Spirit of God, the Prophet was led by the Spirit of God to write the scroll. He wrote the scroll, led by the Spirit of God, took it to the King. The evil King burned it. Then the Spirit of God called him back to the room. He went back to the room, and the Spirit of God told him exactly what to write down. So the Holy Spirit can give us the complete, does actually give us the complete Word of God inside of us. And so, with the help of the Spirit of God, we have full revelation of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Right. So, I mean, my point is that, you know, if somebody's going to die at 100 years old and it's going to be a tragedy during the millennium, then there's still going to be some semblance of life on earth as we kind of know it, but we're going to be in a resurrected state.
Yeah.
So it's going to be interesting. I mean, we don't know exactly, but my point is that whatever is left behind, okay, so for instance, the passage we're about to go read talks about this, that in Israel, when they went and they captured in the promised land from the Canaanites, they captured it. They went and they drove out the giants, they drove out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the so on and so forth, right? And, you know, so when you get all those people driven out and all the giants that were driven out with them, guess what the Bible says? It says that they had these massive cities that the giants had built with incredible craftsmanship, and they just marched right in and took them. Those cities were built for them. And that's my point, is that when we come back with Christ to take over the world, whatever systems or whatever anything the enemy has built to try to accomplish his purposes, the enemy's going to be wiped out. Anything that we might want to use of the spoil of that, that's acceptable to God and allowable by God to use, it's going to be ours. So I just say, you know, some people want to poo-poo technology like as a whole, when I would say, you know, well, there's nothing necessarily inherently wrong with technology. It's just like, who's in control of it, and is it being misused? So, you know, like right now, I'm getting a massive amount of spiritual food off of, I've found so many incredible YouTube channels of pastors, teachers, individuals who just want to share their great experiences and their testimonies. And I mean, I have like about 15 channels that I subscribe to now, and I'm just like, oh, I love this person. I want to watch. You know, they post, you know, once a week, and I can't wait to see their next post because I want to see what they have to say, because I really enjoy listening to that particular person. And that's all technology. You know, it's all technology. So to say that, you know, who knows? I mean, I'm not saying for sure. I don't know. But all I know is, you know, this thing that was intended for evil and to spy on us and to imprison us and to enslave us, you know, it's... if it's going to be used on the other side of the millennium, it's going to be ours. You know, the meek shall inherit the earth. We get it. So whatever it is, or however much of it's left, if any of it's left, or maybe it gets rebuilt into something even better, modern version, it's going to be ours. You know, the groundwork is already laid, and we just kind of take it over. Okay, so let's go look at an example of this from the past. And we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, and then Matthew 5, 5. Randy?
Deuteronomy? Oh, sorry. Thanks. I just brought up Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy what?
6.
6. 6. Chapter 6, just verse 12?
Chapter 6, 10 through 12.
Oh, 10 through 12. All right. So, chapters 10 through 12.
Randy likes to read. You get to read Matthew 2.
I love reading. I love reading. 10 through 12, all right. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full.
One more.
Oh. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage.
Okay, so did you notice that? I mean, when he's bringing them into the promised land, he's telling them, you're going to receive splendid, marvelous cities, which you didn't build. Houses full of all good things which you didn't fill, cisterns which you, or wells that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. You know, everything that they spent all that time making, but they were completely opposed to God. And God gave them 430 years to repent. They chose not to. And then God just said, you know, I'm going to bring my people in, and Canaanites are wiped out. And what happened? The Israelites came in, and the cities were already built for them. Their houses were already filled with all things. The wells were already dug. The vineyards were already planted. The olive trees were already planted. So the way I like to look at this is so interesting is because even the wicked, God puts to good use. He even puts the wicked to good use, because he's like, okay, well, you're not going to repent. Okay, well, what can I get out of you?
There's a scripture that says he has laid up the spoils of the wicked for the rich.
There you go.
The righteous.
And so during that 430 years where they're refusing to repent, they're refusing to repent, right? The Canaanites and all the wickedness that was going on with them, all the idol worship and the horrible things they were doing, sacrificing their own children, evil, evil stuff, right? And so as they were doing all that, Israel was suffering in Egypt, right? And they were in bondage, they were being persecuted, they were enslaved, they had hard labor. But what they didn't really realize was God had this master plan that he was going to bring them into this promised land, and it was going to be completely tilled, built, constructed. All the hard work was already going to be done. They were just going to walk in and take it. And it's already done. It's already finished. So it's kind of neat that, you know, while these people are refusing to repent, God is using them for the good work of preparing the people he's going to bring in and take over what they have built.
Well, the promised land is also representative of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the promise. And so when they entered out of the wilderness and they crossed over Jordan and they walked into the promised land, that's also would be the Holy Spirit land. All of the work was already prepared and done for them. So as he said, the Bible says, they entered into rest. So us, when we walk into the Holy Spirit, when we accept the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, the work of Christ is already done. All of that work is done, and we enter into his rest. And then by that, we do the work with the Spirit of everything that's already been done. Mm-hmm.
Matthew 5:5.
You can do all the rest. Bro.
Praise Jesus.
Matthew 5:5.
All right.
Grace upon grace.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
That's what we were just saying, right? I mean, we're all meek, you know, and we are going to be the ones that inherit the earth. In other words, everything that's been built. So, you know, if you're looking around and you think, you know, boy, those people have those nice houses up on that hill, or boy, those people have, you know, these great, this great wealth and this great field or this great mountain range or this great that or this great this, you know, well, we're not to focus on that right now. We're to focus on our faith. We're to focus on leading other people to Christ, sharing the gospel, bearing the burden, helping to bear each other's burdens, etc. And because when we know that at the end of the day, all of it's ours. That we inherit it because Christ, and, you know, by spiritually unifying himself with us in spiritual marriage, we are heirs of everything he inherits, which is everything. So, you know, all that's, you know, that's why we shouldn't covet and we shouldn't lust and we shouldn't, you know, look at all these things that, and be greedy for all these things that, are material and temporal and only, you know, for the time being, because it's all ours already. That's how silly it is. How often have you gone home and you, like, looked at something you possess and just, like, drooled over, like, oh, I wish I had that. Oh, I just wish I had that. And that's the point, is you already have it. It's already done. It's already yours. Everything. It's all ours already. So the point is not to focus on what's already ours. The point is to focus on our relationship to and with Christ and sharing our faith with other people.
And the meek are the sheep.
Yep.
When it comes to material things, the more you have, the more you have to take care of it, the more you have to take care of, and the more responsibility you have. and it comes to a point where you don't own it, it owns you. And so, you know, that is a real pitfall for materialism.
Absolutely. Boy, it's the worst thing in the world to be a slave to your possessions.
And the meek, right there, when it says the meek, how do you identify the meek? I've worked with sheep before. Every sheep is meek. There's not one sheep that is not meek. All of them are meek. So if you're in Christ, then and He is your shepherd, then we are His sheep. So everyone who is a Christian is a sheep, and so
right.
We, every Christian, will inherit
the
kingdom
the
of
earth.
Heaven and earth. Yes.
Right, and heaven and earth all together.
Sweet.
Okay. And you know that this Beatitudes here, it's kind of like a progression, you know, since we're here. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, and basically all that means is, poor in spirit means that we recognize that we are spiritually bankrupt on our own without Christ. That's what it means. So it doesn't mean, blessed are those who go around, ho-hum, ho-hum, you know, and just, you know, you should be that way in your heart thinking about how your sins have
grieved
God and caused you desolation. So you should recognize and realize that without a Savior, you're spiritually bankrupt. You're poor in spirit by yourself. And then blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is not the mourning where you're mourning over a dearly departed loved one. This is the type of mourning that you mourn over and grieve over your sin and your transgressions that you've committed in your life. It's not that they should be burdens of guilt for you that drag you down for the rest of your life, but you should grieve and mourn over the harm and the damage that you've done through your sins and transgressions, whatever
they've
been.
The only way you can get through death is if you mourn it. If you haven't mourned, then you're still at that point of death. So after death occurs, there's a time of mourning. So after you finish mourning, then you can leave mourning and come into life.
And it's like that spiritual light.
Yes.
Like when you have a, you know, when you're mourning, you're mourning over your brokenness, and you're crucifying your flesh with Christ on the cross. You know, you're mourning over the grief and the sorrow that your sins and transgressions have brought with your dead life. Moving on into your born-again life. And that's when, you know, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The way I know, I like Brandy's analogy of a sheep, but I also have heard the analogy of a stallion. Like, meekness does not necessarily mean weakness, because it could be a great stallion running up wild on a ridge, you know, going where it wills, doing what it wants, but it's useless. It's just serving its own interests, serving its own purposes. So I know I had my wild stallion, you know, days of my life, and all I did was serve my own interests. When God tames that stallion and brings him down and puts the plowshare on him and gets him under control, that stallion can then be used to till the earth and feed thousands. It can be the great strength from the stallion can be brought under useful purpose and useful submission to be allowed to be used by God to do lots of good things. Instead of just serving itself, God knows how to put it to work to serve thousands of others. Perfect example, right? And then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That wild stallion that's been humbled and brought under control now has a new appetite. Once we've been brought under control, we have a new appetite. We hunger and thirst for God's word. And Christ says, the living water. You know, you shall never thirst again, because when we hunger and thirst for God's word, He's going to provide it infinitely. It's an all-you-can-eat buffet for the rest of your life.
And the living waters that He's referring to is the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit being filled with Him that allows all righteousness to be fulfilled. Not through us, but through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came to fulfill the law and to fulfill all righteousness. So when we hunger and thirst for God, then He will fill us with His Spirit. And then when He fills us completely with the Holy Spirit, then he leads and guides us into fulfilling all the law, all the righteousness, and all the works for God.
I was going to say, a lot of these really do have to deal with the Holy Spirit, because like when you look at when blessed are they that mourn, it's like in our lives before we've been baptized and accept Christ, you know, we mourn over the death that, you know, our conscience, we know that we're going to face. But it's only until we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit that we are truly comforted, because he's the true comforter, and there's no other comfort through that besides that, you know. So it's blessed are they that mourn, but once you get the Holy Spirit, then you'll be comforted.
Absolutely. Awesome.
He's the comforter.
Mm-hmm. And then also, okay, so like we have Kenny and Jared here, and this is probably more recent for you guys, so look at verse 7, the next stage, you know, and these are all, it's like a stage of a Christian growth. It's a stage of a Christian growing in these things, these attributes. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So, you know, I know, you know, it's longer, it's further in the past in my life, right? My wild stallion days were back, you know, 20 plus years ago. And now, you know, it's harder and harder. But we got to remember, though, we got to be careful. We got to remember not to become pharisaical in our lives, where we take our glasses and we, you know, start to look down our noses at the people who are now currently the wild stallions running up, like looking like, oh, that idiot, you know, look at him running around doing his stupid, you know.
And sometimes I do, you know, I don't mean to, but
it's hard.
Yeah.
It is hard because we see it. But I try to remember, like, wait a minute, I remember 20 years ago, that was me, you know, or 22 years ago, whatever it was, you know, that was me back then, I remember. So, like, I don't know, gentlemen, can you share, like, with your friend? I know you guys had some group of friends that you were praying for. What do you guys think about that? Like, you know, when you're looking at friends that you were like, okay, you were part of this group of friends, now you guys have gone into this new stage of your spiritual lives, and now you're looking back at them, and it's kind of like...
I was just gonna kid you, and I was like, oh, no, I do that all the time. I guess we have, like, in our eyes, like, now I feel like my friends are, like, immature in their actions, so I'm like, I guess I do kind of do that, and I'm like, I'm gonna...
So, like, that's that next stage right there where it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, right? So we got to be, those people who are doing that, we got to be, you know, wasn't it nice when you had that person who extended a hand of love and empathy to you that kind of helped you? Like, instead of just hellfire and damnation, you know, like, instead of, you know, that Pharisaic attitude of just condemn.
Well, I don't know if that's Pharisaical, because you do need the law, which brings people to righteousness. But the merciful, in Matthew chapter 6,
mm-hmm.
it says, and if you forgive others their trespasses, God will forgive you of your trespasses. And so, as we ask God to forgive us of all of our sins, then we can't help but turn to our brothers and sisters and go, I forgive you. I mean, God's forgiven me, so I have to forgive. And so that's...
And the long-suffering.
Yeah, the mercy of that, yeah. And so the merciful, if we're showing mercy to others, God's going to show that mercy to us.
Absolutely.
But you do need somebody that's going to say...
Put up with you for a minute. Well, I mean... Okay, so yeah, you got to have the... Call attention to the sin, and it has to be brought to attention. But then there also has to be the person who's like, you know...
The one that Jesus is talking about, what I think what you're talking about is... Is when they put the burden on that person, he says, and then you don't even want to help them with it. That's what he says. You won't even lift one finger to help them. You make them twice the son of the devil. When you throw the law on them, and you don't give them the gospel, and you don't help them with the good news, and you don't tell them about the power of Jesus Christ, and that they can save them, and the power of the Holy Spirit that can change their life. If you just preach hellfire and brimstone and condemnation, and that's it.
Exactly where you're going to end up.
Then that's the problem. So.
Yeah, it's a tightrope walk for sure. Yeah. It's a balance.
And
so
the Spirit of God will tell you what to say when you need to say it. So
definitely.
If you need to tell someone to repent and then walk off, you do that. If he tells, because there's been times where he's told me to tell someone repent, then there's other times he tells me to tell them Jesus loves you.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we're led by the Spirit of God, he's going to tell us what to say when we need to say it, to whom we need to say it.
I remember an experience. See, when I was a small child, my family did not go to church.
Uh-huh.
And one Sunday morning, my mother got me up early and got me in the bath. We took the bus down the street, down Hunter Street, and we went to a Baptist church. And it was a hellfire and damnation sermon. And I asked, when it was over, I asked my mom, what's he so mad about? What's wrong with him? And we never went back.
Of course not.
There's two.
End of story.
No, I know what you want to say.
It's my story.
Yeah, that's your story. And then the story I'll say is, if your house was on fire, if I live next door across from you, and your house is on fire, and I walk up to your door softly, and I knock on your door, and I go, hey, your house is on fire. And you hear that, and you go, okay, thanks for telling me. And you walk out of the house. That's a gentle, nice way to tell you to repent and get out of the house.
Oh no!
If your
house is on fire, I'm not gonna say it gently.
It's my turn. I mean, not softly. But here's the point: you do it softly. Now, if they don't hear it, you're gonna knock a little louder. Go, hey, your house is on fire. Get out. And then if they're not getting out, then you're gonna be banging on the door, going, hey. Your house is on fire. Get out. And so there's different preaching to apply to different people's spiritual states. Some people need to be told, repent. You know, that's how I got saved. It wasn't the, hey, get saved. Repent, you're going to burn in hell. And that's what got me to run to the cross and say, all right, I don't want to burn in hell. I want to be saved.
Okay, so I mean, I think we're both right here.
So, yeah.
Nobody wrong.
No.
So
no,
we're
I'm
both
saying
right.
Both ways.
So the
both
point.
Ways.
The point is.
Yeah.
My turn.
Yeah.
Okay. The point is that, you know, that as we see that, you know, and I have some stories myself, you know, where, like, I had a very good friend who was praying for his sister, who had gone into a. You know, a homosexual type situation and lifestyle, and you know, finally, after like years of praying and asking and like everything lined up for her to be taken with him, and they were invited her to church, and she was finally going to go to church, and he was praying and everything, and guess what the sermon was that particular day? Hellfire and brimstone on homosexuality and. You know, homosexuality, bad. And he said he was just mortified, you know, and his sister was mortified. It's not what she needed to hear, at least the way he thought and she thought, and it was a very uncomfortable situation for all of them, and it wasn't like, you know, and the point is kind of like Dennis's story. You know, it's just a situation where, you know, sometimes it's unfortunate that, you know, a pastor prepares something because he's trying to work on a message that he feels is important for a greater audience, and then one person gets burned by that message. You know, and it's just not the way they needed to hear it, not in the right time they needed to hear it at. But you know what? There's somebody in that church who needed to hear that message that way. That day. And maybe God has another opportunity for that person on down the line. I know when I was coming to faith, there was a lot of people who witnessed to me that I rebuffed. And I was very angry at them for the way they approached me. And I was very arrogant about the way they came across me. But you know what? Every single time, I never forgot. Okay? I never, ever forgot one of those. And some of them were painful, but in retrospect, you know, years later, I went back and I thought, you know, I'm glad, God, that you told me that at that time. I didn't respond to it then, but I'm responding to it now. Like three and a half years later, six, 7 years later, I remembered, and it helped me, not at the time, but it actually helped me in retrospect, coming around back to it after I was... you know, coaxed and gently led by God into a, you know, a transition period in my life. So God knows what we each need, And, you know, it would be great if we all went to church and somehow the tongues of fire came on the preacher and all of us, and we all heard exactly what we each needed to hear perfectly for that particular moment. But sometimes it doesn't work perfectly. You know, sometimes, you know, somebody's going to come and get burned because they're going to hear something that's just too overpowering for their heart to handle at that moment because the conviction is too strong. But sometimes, you know, a pastor prepares a real gentle message, like the knock, 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 and somebody who really needed to hear, you know, a more potent message maybe didn't. So it's not perfect, but, you know, the truth is that God knows what each of us needs. And if he didn't get what we needed at that moment, there's going to be a moment down the line. For instance, Dennis, you're obviously in church now. So, you know, whatever happened with that one bad experience, right, it didn't mean that it precluded you from church down the line.
Well, my mother also said that, you know, he was he really meant what he was talking about. You know, and he was... He was angry out of conviction, you know, and wanted people to change and, you know, overcome their sin. You know, she understood that much, and she explained it, but it's like, I didn't mean it. Like,
right.
I'm just, you know, I was just a small child. It scared me.
Exactly. Yeah. And so sometimes, I mean, it's just, sometimes, you know, it's a little bit of bad luck that you just, like my friend with his sister, and to my knowledge, she never went back. You know, it pushed her even farther away. You know, so you just feel like, oh my gosh, you know what I mean? Like, she could have come to like 30 other sermons, you know, any other week of the year. It just happened to be that week. You know what I mean? And it's not that she maybe didn't need to hear it, but wouldn't it have been nice if, like, she heard the gospel first, maybe? Or she, you know, she was encouraged a little bit first and then confronted me? I mean, it would have been better, I think, but it's just the bad luck. You know, sometimes it doesn't work out that way. And, you know, maybe in some greater purpose, of course, God works in mysterious ways. Maybe she needed to hear it that way at that time, and it's just like something 10 years down the road that she's going to be able to respond to. Who knows? But, you know, it's happened to me before, too. Like, I when I was being invited to church by a couple of people back in the day, there was a couple of things that, you know, that rubbed me the wrong way. Like, I was like, I wanted to get something out of this, and I wasn't sure yet. And this was, you know, 22 plus whatever years ago it was. And I went and listened, and, you know, somebody, you know, said something that I was like, oh, that's exactly what I hate about Christianity. You see what I mean? And it pushed me away for a time. But here I am, right? I mean, it's not like God can't take care of it down the road. So we just got to be careful, try to be sensitive. You know, it says our speech should be seasoned with salt, you know, ready to make a defense at all times for our faith, and carefully, diligently placed in the hearts and minds of others, not, you know, shove it down your throat.
Well, right? Sometimes, yeah, and Jesus himself preached more on hell and fire and repent than any other one. So, but you do it with love, and you do it as the Spirit leads.
Right, and so, exactly.
Because Christ himself told everyone, repent, repent, you're going to burn in hell. And that was Jesus Christ himself.
Definitely. Yeah, we can't forget that there's a real warning. There's a real warning. It's real. Okay, let's try to do this one quick. Let's try to finish. I do want to finish tonight. Okay, so let's go around and...
I'm going to talk. I'm just reading.
All right, let's get it done. Okay, so this next part, this is pretty interesting. It's kind of a... It's a mystery to some degree, because we're told in eternity that Christ, we're going to be directly with God, and, you know, God is, you know, the temple, and Christ is the temple's lamp. But here in heaven, in Revelation 11, 17, it appears that at least at this time, that there is, we give thee thanks, O Lord God the Almighty, who art and who was, because thou hast taken thy great power and began to reign. And the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear the name, small and great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And here it is. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. So there's a temple in heaven, and this is the shadow copy that, of it that was made on earth, you know, the one that was given to Moses. That was like a shadow copy. It wasn't, you know, it was just a mirror reflection of what was in heaven. But this is a more magnificent temple. It's a temple actually in heaven itself is opened, and we see the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple.
Amen.
Wow. So, you know, we don't know if that's the ark that Moses made, that some people speculate where it might be at right now. Some people say Ethiopia, some people say it's in Jerusalem, hidden under, you know, Golgotha, and, you know, who knows. But if it's that ark, or if it's a heavenly ark, it doesn't really say. But it's a pretty incredible scene here. So, we gotta hear these verses, Exodus 25:40, 26:30, and Hebrews 8:5. These are the temples we've seen in the scripture, are just copies. It's just a copy of the one that is in heaven. So Dennis, would you like to read it?
Matt, Jeffrey.
Yeah.
Exodus 25:40. And see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain. 26:30. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan for it that you were shown on the mountain.
Okay, so do you see that? The pattern of the one that's in heaven? And the shadow, or the plan that he was shown up on the mountain, is the one that was from heaven. So he was basically reflecting on earth what was in heaven. When he made the tabernacle, and then eventually later on the permanent temple. Okay, and then Hebrews 8:5.
They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain."
And that's just referencing back to what Exodus had already said. But that Paul in Hebrews there is just kind of elucidating to us a little bit more details about how it was a shadow copy and a pattern of what is in heaven. And now let's look at the ark, because this is pretty incredible. In Exodus 25:10-22. B, do you want to pick that one?
They shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its width. A cubit and a half its breadth, and a cubit and a half its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and outside you shall overlay it. And you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on the one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and a cubit and a half its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work shall you make them. On the 2 ends of the mercy seat, make 1 cherub on the other one end, and 1 cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, their faces one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel.
Thank you. So that construction of the ark is a picture and a model of our salvation in Christ. Because what they put inside of the ark was the tablets of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down out of Mount Horeb. And when those were brought down, you know, it was a testament. Remember that it was a testament that they'd already broken the law, right? He brings them down, and as he's bringing down the template, the tablets, they're already all, you know, going crazy, breaking all the commandments as he brings them down. So he smashes them. Remember, then he gets another copy made, right? So he makes another copy. God makes another copy for him, and the Ten Commandments get put into the ark along with Aaron's rod, the almond branch that budded, and then along with a bowl of manna. So these three things all represent the fact that the mercy seat goes on top, and Christ sits on the mercy seat as his throne in between the cherubim. So he has the cherubim on either side. And he says, this is where I will meet with you. I will meet with you on my completed work, where Christ is sitting down, having fulfilled the law by keeping it perfectly himself and paying the price for our rebellion against it. And so at that point, you know, it's a picture of the cross, that is the place where God meets us. God meets us nowhere else other than at the cross is where he meets us. Okay, so he meets us at the cross, and he meets us there and there only for remission of sins and for forgiveness and for salvation. And then throughout our lives, that's our anchor point, where that's the place where he meets us for empowerment by the Holy Spirit and for our spiritual gifts and any good works or good deeds that we might do. And, you know, that's that. I mean, that's where it is. There's no other, you don't go over here and meet him under the teachings of Buddha. You don't go over here and meet him under the teachings of the Old Testament, you know, under trying to keep the Ten Commandments on your own. You don't go and try to meet him, you know, under some dream or vision that you have. You meet him, and he meets you at the cross. That's where it happens.
And we meet him, the ark is, he's sitting on the mercy seat. So he meets us at mercy, and it's his blood at the cross. The blood was actually covering the whole mercy seat. The blood was sprinkled everywhere. So it's the blood of Christ that is where we meet.
Absolutely. And this next one, this last one, it's actually, I meant to do it as a prelude to our next session, so I think I'll just copy it and paste it into the beginning of our next session, because this is, it's time for a timeline check. Where are we? This is the halfway point of Revelation. It's 22 chapters, and we just finished chapter 11. And so it's time for a timeline check. Like, where are we? Well, according to certain understandings of it, this would be right after the halfway point. 3.5 years left to go. The final trumpet has already been blown, meaning that the seven bowl judgments are to be administered, right? And so these seven bowl judgments are going to be administered in quick succession, and somehow it's supposed to last 3.5 years, but at the same time, God says, if he didn't cut those days short, no man would live it. No flesh would be left alive, because it would be so severe. So I don't know what that means. How do you get 3.5 years, but the days are shortened at the same time? I don't know. Maybe he just spins the earth up really fast so that it completes its rotations faster. So what we would call 3.5 years really happens in a couple of months.
If the day is shortened, the days are shortened. And a day unto the Lord is what?
1,000 years.
There you go. And then there's the mark of 7 being a day, and then a day being a day. So day being shortened could be the 3.5 years are shortened numerically by the number of God to less days.
Yeah. Or that could just be shorter days. I don't know. Something crazy is going to happen. And I think we can all feel the tension, you know, the tension in the world is building, and it's getting more and more imminent.
Amen.
So we just need to be on the lookout. You know, I had a great, I'll start off our prayer request tonight with a quick story about a friend of mine who I sometimes run into at my little watering hole that I call Village. so that's where I go make all my Bible studies for the most part. And sometimes I run across this friend of mine that I kind of vaguely knew from high school, but he has another friend. He's a Christian, but his friend is not. And he says he believes in God, and several times I've prayed for him, and he's very, very high functioning in terms of intellect. He has a, you know, this, don't really like these labels, but, you know, he has this designation of being on the spectrum of autism called Asperger's. Mm-hmm. You know, so very, very mathematical, physics, math, logical focus. Very, very nice guy, though. Very nice guy. And, you know, I've been praying for an opportunity. And so I wasn't, it was kind of funny because it wasn't going to happen. I wasn't going to go. It was Friday night, and my daughter was out of town, and my wife was out of town, and all these other factors kind of led, and I was like, well, I guess I'll just go, and I'll get my Sunday school lesson ready a day early. So I went, and it was kind of late already. It was like 10 o'clock or something like that. And so I was just going to stay for a few hours and try to finish my Sunday school lesson for Sunday morning. And then I walk in, and my friend and the other friend, they're both named David, by the way, they're, I just kind of look over and they both see me and they're like,
no Sunday school lesson tonight.
So, they had a, you know, they had been debating a question, you know, and they know that I'm there a lot, you know, studying the Bible, so they wanted to ask my take on it. And so, like the second I saw him, I knew it was like, oh, answer to prayer, there's my opportunity, right? So I can't even remember what their silly little debate question was. It was pretty meaningless, actually. But, you know, I just kind of gave my quick take on that, and then that led to another question, and that led to a discussion, and that led to more questions, and then I had my Bible, and then that got opened up, and then, boy, we just went full tilt. I mean, we didn't stop for about 12 hours. So we were there literally until 9 in the morning. And, like, it was just nonstop. And I could really see, like, for the first time.
Praise God.
For the first time, like, I could see, like, the wheels were turning. And this is a hard case now. I mean, this is not, like, by any means over at this point. But God made a big inroad into his life. And I just would ask you all to be praying for him. His name is David. And
is this David 1 or David 2?
Well, they call themselves that. As a matter of fact, they call themselves that. Yeah. David, no, so they call themselves David 1 and David 2.
Does he have glasses?
This is David 2.
I mean, no,
David 2.
Okay. I can't remember. I think so. Maybe. I don't know. One of them, maybe one of them does. So it was funny, too, because, like, about halfway through at 2 in the morning, some drunk guys came in, and they started they were about to have this huge fight, and they were, like, I mean, literally, they were, like, 2 feet away from us, if that, more like a foot away, and they were standing up, about ready to start shoving each other. So that was interesting. I just felt like, you know, it was like anything Satan could do to, like, throw us off our mark, but, I mean, it was already started at that point. I mean, we were just really, really into it. So he has a lot of problems with logic. He doesn't like things that are illogical. And so he looks at the Bible, and he's read it, and I know he's read it because, you know, a lot of people say, well, I've read the Bible, and it's a lie. Most times people are telling you they've read the Bible, it's a lie. If they're denying Christ and they're saying, no, I don't believe that. You say, well, in the Bible, I've read the Bible. About 99% of the time, that's a lie. In this case, it's not. He has read the Bible. I know it. I know it for a fact. And so when he goes and he looks at stuff, you know, and he's like, well, this doesn't make sense, you know, and it's a logical fallacy. And so every single point he made, God just gave me a comeback for it. And there was another comeback and another comeback, and I could see him starting to, like, oh, like.
Yeah, there's you show him Tolkien, Tozer, and C.S. Lewis, too. Because they were converted by, Tolkien was converted by C.S. Lewis, or C.S. Lewis converted Tolkien. But
yeah,
they
one
sat
of the
down
other,
in
right.
the pubs, and they had long intellectual discussions.
Right.
Because that's part of us loving God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. We have five
intelligences that are built inside of us. And God wants us to use all of those to win people for Christ.
Absolutely.
And so that part is the practical or the empirical and the scientific.
And that's where he wants to stay, and I'm trying to pull him and saying, okay, take a couple of steps away from your logic tether, you know, because he wants to just, I mean, he just wants to stay there. Like, it's like his little security blanket, you know. And I'm like, okay, well, just let's leave your security blanket there for just a second. Let's just kind of like take it just two steps away from it, and let's see, you know, if some other things don't come to light. If you just kind of walk away from that for just a little bit. And so we talked in those terms, and we had some really great discussion. And he's asked me for some material now, so I'm gonna provide that to him. And he said he's gonna commit to read the Bible again. He told me he would do that, that he would read it again. The last time he read it was years ago. So hey,
praying for David
praise,
too.
Praise God. Yeah. So I just would ask you guys to pray for him, because he has a really hard time.
I admire your strength, because I couldn't.
Oh my gosh, Saturday, I was like, my body was telling me, you don't do all-nighters anymore, old man. I had the worst headache I've ever had in my life. And then I didn't even finish my Bible study, so I had to go back Saturday night with a huge headache and finish my Sunday school class. But we got it done. Any other prayer requests tonight?
Well, I have a torn meniscus disc, and I'm wearing my thing, but the doctor says it's time. I'm probably going to have surgery.
Oh, so. No. Knee?
Yeah, my left knee.
They told me the same thing one time.
That is. Last week, you know, I had high blood pressure. It was very high. But this week, it's 131 over 75. And so the Lord has allowed me to get online and find things I can eat.
Oh, good.
And beets are very good. And I think beets have helped me a lot. So
I love beets, too. Nobody else in my family likes them, but I like
them.
But anyway, I praise God that I just hope it will keep staying down so the doctor won't be mad at me this time.
Amen. All right. The next time you go, say, every time you're mad at me, my blood pressure goes up.
Nothing beats a beat.
A friend of mine approached me, and I've known him and his family for most of my life. And he's asking for prayer for his brothers who have fallen away from the faith. He now, for years ago, he feels a burden, and he wants prayer for them. But you know, thinking about it, you know, we need prayer for all of our friends and family and coworkers and associates who have fallen away from the faith, because you know, life is oftentimes very difficult and a struggle. And he said that his brothers both went to Vietnam, and when they came home, they had lost their faith. So it's deep seated for a long period of time.
Is it a family name that you have, maybe? Or
Hancock.
Mm-hmm. All right. That's pretty good.
And then the 102-year-old man in our church who passed away, his funeral is going to be Wednesday, Smokey Whittington. Very faithful member, so. 102 years old.
Wow.
And I always think of the scripture that says, honor thy mother and father, that thy days may be long upon the earth. I think he must have really honored his parents.
All right. Amen to that. All right. Anybody else? Before we move on. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the scriptures that you have for us tonight and the discussions. And we just thank you for being with us and providing us a Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we just pray that you will move amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to remember to pray for our family and friends, people who have fallen away from the faith, or who have backslidden in one way or another, or maybe they were never really saved in the first place, or whatever. We don't know. You know all those details, and we can only speculate. And we just pray that you would just bless the Hancock family and those brothers who surely witnessed many atrocities and many hard things in their service. And it's certainly understandable how that could harden somebody's heart and lead them to question and doubt you. And we just pray that you would reach them in the way that only you know how to, and provide them the people that you need to provide them with, to witness to them and send them someone that can really identify with their pain and their grief and their situation and their circumstances, and give them the peace and that passes all understanding of your love and your sacrifice for us. We pray, Lord, for David, that you would just bless him and help him to receive the witness that you blessed me mightily with and allowed me to just proclaim to him this past weekend. And we just pray that it would stick in his mind, and that you would just come alongside him by the power of your Holy Spirit, Parakletos, and just work in him and come alongside him and help him in the things that he needs to do, to pray, to study, to think, to meditate, to come to the point of recognizing that he needs to repent and that he needs to submit himself to your Lordship. And we just pray that you would give him the humility and the help and the encouragement and the love that he needs to have that happen in his life. And we pray, Lord, that as we meditate on these things, that you would also bless several people with medical concerns. We just pray for Mary Beth, that you would bless her and help her to continue to get past this blood pressure incident. And we thank you for helping get things under control there this past week. And we pray for my mom, who has the knee injury, and we just pray that the doctors will perform any procedures, surgery, or whatever is needed to the best possible way of their training and their diligence and their focus and their abilities and skills. We just pray that they would perform whatever needs to be performed perfectly, and that it would be healed and restored to full health and wholeness. And we pray as we go our separate ways this evening, Lord, that you would just bless the people who are mourning the loss of loved ones, and that you would prepare each and every one of us to be counted worthy to stand before you in faith and escape all the things which are about to take place on this world. And that you would just lead each and every one of us at that moment to be at the place where you would have us be spiritually and physically, that we might be prepared to just see you come in glory and receive us unto yourself, that we may be where you are also. And we just pray as we meditate on these things, and if that time is coming, that we would just escape all the things about to take place on this world and the people who are left behind, Lord. We just pray that you would bless them and help them to receive a mighty witness and have a massive conversion to resist the enemy and thwart his plan, and just bring nothing but strife and grief for him as he tries to enslave and manipulate those people. And we just pray that you would just bless them and strengthen them and help them to stand firm in the resistance of whatever they might have to face at that time. And we pray, Lord, as we go our separate ways this evening, that you just bless and fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to live lives pleasing to you, and that you'll return us to church on Sunday and to Bible study next week. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
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 Love you.